Let's get into the Word. Let's go right to the Word now. Let the Holy Spirit just teach our hearts the Word. Now, chapter 15 of the book of Acts is where we are. And we have the Apostle Paul now back in the city of Antioch, where he began his missionary journey with Barnabas. And the city of Antioch is about 200 miles north of Caesarea, along the coast of the Mediterranean. And so, of course, Caesarea is north of Jerusalem. And Paul is there with after having great, great victory in how the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, found Jesus and entered into the joy of the Lord. And there's great rejoicing going on. And so what do you expect then? The enemy comes in like a flood, but the Lord raises up a standard every time. And this, you can observe this in your own life. When the Lord blesses you or the Lord is close to your heart, there's always going to be attack from the enemy. You can expect it like an old friend showing up at the door. But you know, we just stick to Jesus and stay with him. And so let's begin to read about the situation. Now, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brothers and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. And so what are they doing? They're adding to the completed work of Jesus on the cross for a requirement of salvation. This is called in the body of Christ legalism, and it's deadly. It's deadly. The Apostle Paul understood that and realized that this was legalism and deadly to this wonderful, joyous experience that the new believers were having in freedom in Jesus, for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And trying to take them away from the perfect law of liberty by adding something for salvation, and something pretty gruesome. These aren't babies. They're grown believers. There's no anesthesia. There's no form of dulling your pain. And they're telling them that they have to go get circumcised in order to be saved. Horrible. The Apostle Paul flies off the handle about this. And he always did, and pastors always do, when people begin to mess with their sheep. Don't mess with my sheep, kind of thing, you know. And so the Apostle Paul, it says here, verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, they began to argue with these guys, and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question, to get this handled, this attack of the enemy that came in. Well, Paul enlarges upon this in the book of Galatians to understand just how angry he was and the reasons that he was angry. And so let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Titus happened to be there with the Apostle Paul at Antioch. Titus, who actually wrote, that Paul wrote the book of Titus 2, and it says this in chapter 2, verse 3, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, he was a non-Jew, he was a Greek. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 3, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He didn't listen. He said, you guys are crazy, I'm not going to do this. And that because of false brothers, these are false brothers, not real brothers, false brothers, unaware, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty. Oh, there's a beautiful liberty in Jesus that God wants us to always keep and always savor and always keep close. Standing in the midst of continual accusation from the enemy of our souls, constantly, day and night, accusing you. And you need to just bypass that in Jesus' name and accept the forgiveness and love of God and remain in the liberty of the Lord. But these came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage to make us their slaves. Humanly speaking, it was to draw disciples after themselves. And spiritually speaking, it was the devil trying to bring a bondage into religion, which he's still trying to do today. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were makes no difference to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Paul was ticked. Yeah, he was. Because these guys were trying to rip off the body of Christ with this deadly thing called legalism. It's legalism. Watch out for it. Be careful about it. It's something that wants to rob your joy. And you know, the more sensitive we get to the Lord, the more dangerous it is to watch out for this heresy called legalism. When folks try to add things to your salvation that you have to do. I love to tell the testimony, and some of you probably heard it before, but it's just a good example. This is a true story, a testimony I heard years ago in a teaching. This one particular church, the elders decided to vote and say that no woman who was wearing makeup could receive the Holy Spirit. So one night they had this revival night at the church, and these two prostitutes happened to come into the church feeling guilty about their sins. And the altar call was given, and they came down front to be born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. And the elders saw that they had makeup all over their faces. And they said, let's get over there and tell those women they need to go home and clean up their faces so they can come back and receive the Holy Spirit. But you see, the Holy Spirit got there first. And they got marvelously released and began to speak in tongues and began to go ahead and be baptized in the Spirit. And praise God for those elders, because you know what they did? They went back to the other elders and changed the rule. Because God showed them, you're wrong. And may we, God help us, always to be ready to hear from the Lord, saying, you are being legalistic. Back off. Don't mess with my sheep. And we'll just do it right away, just like those elders did. God bless them. And we really need to be that way. You know, after I preached this sermon last night, or was it this morning? It was last night. This dear saint, elderly woman that lives in a convalescent home came up and she said, thank you so much for that sermon. She says, you know what? And I thought I was alone in this, that every time I started to pray, I'd feel this list of sins coming upon me and I'd feel guilty. And it was hard. It's hard for me to pray. You know who that is? That's the enemy. Because we are saved marvelously by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8, as we know well. It is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because of the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, who said it is finished on the cross. And when the disciples said, what should we do to inherit the kingdom of God? He said, believe on him who he has sent. Period. And we don't add anything to that. Not circumcision, not wearing makeup, not the dit, the dit, and that, and doot, the beat, blah, 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 and down the list of things that will beat you to death. And I was so happy that that dear saint came up and shared that, because I knew that that was the enemy. And you know, it just reminded me back in my heart of a time that I had a difficulty with the same thing. Sherry and I were in Waikiki, for goodness sakes. It was beautiful. The sunset was magnificent. Our grandchild was with us. We were so happy. And I went into the water at Waikiki, and I lifted my hands up to the Lord, and I was just blessing him and feeling joy. And Satan came and condemned me with something. And all my joy went right out, like taking a pin and sticking a balloon. And I accepted that condemnation. I look back now, it makes me angry that I did, because the whole thing was bogus. The whole thing was bogus, and I found that out later. And it was a lie from the pit. Don't let that happen to you. You can go to God with an open face and with a praising countenance because of Jesus and because of his blood, and that's it. That's the only thing that'll get you before the throne of God. This other stuff that comes at you when you're trying to do that, you rebuke that in Jesus' name and say, I'm under the blood, Satan, get thee hence. And you just begin to worship the Lord and freely let him love you and just love him. And that creates the atmosphere that you want and need to actually live a righteous life when you're just walking with him. Don't let condemnation drive you down. Do not allow yourself to become discouraged, because that's the biggest weapon that the enemy has. Amen? Amen. Oh, let's enjoy Jesus, just in the freedom of accepting his forgiveness and his love through his blood. Now, Peter makes this point hugely. We want to look at what Peter has to say. It's the last thing that Peter says in the book of Acts. He's not mentioned again in the book of Acts after this. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15. As this discussion begins back in Jerusalem. Now it says here that they left for Jerusalem, and in verse 3 it says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, which is a 100-mile stretch above Caesarea, and then came to Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And oh, how the normal folk rejoiced. It's always just the uppity so-called spiritual leaders in churches that want to add things to the blood of Jesus for salvation that get uptight with you, not the normal people that just love the Lord. Look at this. They came declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brothers. The brothers were just blessed. Yes, Gentiles are getting saved like mad, and they're coming to the Lord. Hallelujah. And so Paul and Barnabas are just having a great old time coming down the coast, sharing with all the brothers. And there was great joy among them. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. They probably should have known they were in trouble as soon as they mentioned that name, because those guys did no good at all anytime when they were acting as a Sanhedrin against Jesus Christ. But some of them were saved, it says, which they believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so here it is again, and they were called in the Bible Judaizers to bring this legalistic thrust. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, big arguments going on, what a bummer to come down the coast just rejoicing in this wonderful move of God among the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and then to have to go to some meeting where everybody's going to argue. Ugh. But praise God for the Apostle Peter. For Peter rose up and he said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us. That happened, as we had in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, to Cornelius and the Italian band. Remember that? That Peter saw a vision to go preach to these Gentiles, Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers saw a vision to go send for Peter. And they got together and Peter started preaching to them, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. And six more brothers were there with Peter that were Jewish. And they all went back and told the apostles in Jerusalem, man, guess what happened? And so Peter is now reminding them of that as he says, you know that God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us. Then Peter says, I think, one of the heaviest things ever said by Peter. And this is the whole theme of this chapter. If you don't remember anything else today, remember what Peter says here, verse 9. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's how it is that you get a pure heart, through faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, period. Purifying their hearts by faith. Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do I get a pure heart? Through faith and faith alone. Martin Luther's Reformation cry, by faith alone. That's how you get a pure heart. There is no other way. We are human. We're going to make mistakes. There's always things that Satan can condemn you all day and all night about. But we have to go back to the cross And we have to go back to the blood that was shed on that cross. And we have to rebuke legalism and condemnation in the name of Jesus, that we might enjoy the Lord. You will never enjoy the Lord unless you come to that place again and again, that it's only the cross and it's only His blood that makes me pure and clean. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we're given further teaching on this very thing that helps us to actually understand how deep this goes. Let's go to Hebrews 9:13. The writer to the Hebrews is, in the Holy Spirit, is just simply arguing the point that the Old Testament was used to point towards the blood of the New Testament that Christ would shed for us to bring complete cleansing. If the blood of bulls and of goats that was shed in the Old Testament economy and the ashes of the heifer, the red heifer, in the cleansing ceremony, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. All that we want is a clear conscience before God. People try so hard, doing many kinds of things, to get a pure conscience, a good conscience toward God. But the thing is this: God chose one way, and the way is the blood of Christ. The first part of verse 14. The blood of Christ purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So when my conscience is bothering me, I go back to the cross. I go to the Lord. I claim and ask for a washing and a cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. And my conscience is clear, and my conscience is clean. It's been purged, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. And that is where it stops, with His blood. And that is where it starts. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is the one. He's the risen Son. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So I must have faith that Jesus did it all, and He is my God. He is my cleanser. And there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah and amen. Amen? It's the truth, and it's something we have to battle our whole lives, because when we are especially tender-hearted toward God, one of the tools the enemy can use, sometimes successfully with us, is to make us want to do something else for our salvation, and you just can't, and it becomes frustrating, and you begin to frustrate the grace of God. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't do it. Just go back to the cross. Just receive the cleansing flood of His blood. And it's beautiful and wonderful. Our salvation comes through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, through the cleansing of His blood to bring us into an intimate relationship with Him. You'll never feel that intimacy with Him, because you won't feel worthy if you're basing it on your own performance. You only be able to enter into that intimate relationship with Christ if you've come to that place of brokenness before Him, where you're saying, Lord, there's nothing I can do. Please save me. And then the blood and the cleansing is there, and then you enter into that intimate, joyous relationship with Him. And I can't wait to get back to Waikiki again. Good excuse to go and get in the water and get there in the same place and just have a free flow of that loving him as I feel today with you. Just loving Jesus, that's all we do. Loving him through and through. Hallelujah. Now, with that, there came a long deliberation on this situation with much arguing and back and forth. And the Apostle Paul was given a chance to stand up and speak after Peter and just told him what God did. And then James stands up, the pastor at the church at Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus Christ, same mom, different dad. And James stood up and, contrary to a movie that was on CBS years ago, and I need to warn you as a pastor, some of these movies that you'll see that Hollywood produces are just so right off, it's unbelievable. It's true. But in this one movie, they pitted Paul against James. But as we read the scriptures, James was right together with Paul on this issue. And so we read what James has to say in verse 19 of chapter 15 of the book of Acts. And we want to look at his answer. It's quite interesting. We want to talk about it. So in chapter 15, verse 19 of the book of Acts, James says, "My sentence is," he's the pastor, he's going to give a sentence now. "My sentence is that we trouble them not." Hallelujah. Right, smack dab in agreement with Paul. No division between these two. Now, those that came from James, especially the false brethren that said, "We're from the church of Jerusalem," you know, and came in unaware and sought out to spy out their liberty and so forth, they can claim to be from James, but this is James speaking here. Let's not trouble these Gentiles. Let's not trouble them. And so he says, let's read the whole verse. I didn't finish the verse. "Therefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols, number one, from fornication, number two, and from things strangled, and from blood." Now, when I first read that, and to be honest with you, for years when I read this, I just kind of passed it over because I'm thinking, what? What are these rules? You know, abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, I can understand. But then from things strangled, something strangled, you know, you abstain from that, and you abstain from blood. And you go, boy, those are kind of obscure things from the Old Testament. I mean, what about some of the meatier things he could have said for them to do? But you know what? As I examined that this time and was looking at this, man, the old light bulb finally went on, and I'm glad it did. This all has to do with faith. Peter said it. Peter's got the right sentence in the whole situation, that our hearts are purified. How? By faith. Faith is so very important. These are things that obstruct faith that they needed to abstain from. Things that would lead other brothers, other sisters away from faith, even possibly destroying their faith. And things that speak of an intimate relationship with Jesus, and things that speak of his sacrifice of his blood, which is the required thing to purify my heart. And so let's look at these things and look at other scriptures about them to go ahead and see how this all ties together in the love of God and in faith towards God and Jesus and his work. So the first thing, it says that they abstain from the pollutions of idols. Another definition of that is in the letter that was written to the Gentiles, recorded in verse 29. So turn over to verse 29. And it says that you abstain from meats offered to idols. That you abstain from meats offered to idols. Now for an explanation of that whole situation, we have a whole chapter on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This whole subject of things, eating things, sacrificed to idols, is a faith quencher, if indulged in. It's a faith quencher for brothers and for sisters. It says, "Now, touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." The knowledge that they were bragging about is that they knew that idols are nothing. And so if we eat things sacrificed to idols, it makes no difference. And it was really, really financially advantageous to eat things sacrificed to idols. Why? Well, I just think of Corinth. I picture Corinth in my mind and the Temple of Diana there and stuff and the sacrificing to idols that went on. And what they would do is they would sacrifice all of these animals that are perfectly edible to false gods. Well, these false gods aren't going to eat these animals. So then they would sell the meat cheap, half price, what was called the shambles or the marketplace. Now, if you are a dedicated person making money and you're thinking I can get my filet mignon for half price over at the shambles where they would sell the meat sacrificed to idols, having like double coupons at Ralph's or whatever, what are you going to do? Well, the temptation is just go up there and get your meat and live for half the price. So people would do that. But the commandment given or the stipulation given that you really shouldn't eat things offered to idols, you shouldn't do that. And so the Christian had to sacrifice on that score. Why? Let's read the explanation. And it begins with knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If any man think that he knows anything, this is a great scripture, he knows nothing as he ought to know. If you think you're a know-it-all, get over it. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And we need to flow in the love of God. And love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, with a little g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not every man that has that knowledge. Those that have come out of idol worship are going to be affected by seeing another Christian that they've just come to Christ eating things offered to idols that they used to eat. It's going to hurt them. It's going to hurt their faith. For some, for conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see you, which have the knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And so this weaker brother, who kind of was weird about eating stuff offered to idols because he might have come out of that, or the Jews, for sure, because of their sensitivity towards idols and idol worship, they're going to be stumbled. But if they see you as a spiritual leader do it, they'll be emboldened to do it too. And through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Could actually destroy somebody's faith for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brothers and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Let's update this. You know that in our congregation there are alcoholics. Some of them have been clean and sober for 13 years, some 23 years, some 2 weeks. People get saved and get away from that terrible demon of addiction to booze. Now, would it be great for you to invite them to dinner and they know that you've been in the church a long time and you're loving Jesus and close to him and it doesn't bother you to take a drink, you know, you're not a drunk, but they've come over to dinner to your house and you bring out the Jim Beam. Great. And they take a drink and there they go. If this is going to offend my brother, I'm not going to do it. I am not going to do it. Now, I'm Italian, and I know that my family members on the Italian side, I mean, they wine, a glass of wine with dinner was that's what you do. And then that you know, the vino, that helps your tummus and all these things, you know. But as a pastor, ain't no way. Ain't no way. Somebody in this congregation sees me at Sizzler drinking wine, and they've had trouble with alcohol, I could destroy my brother, and I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that. And so Sherry and I decided a long time ago, we just don't do that. That's over for us. Finney, out of here, gone. I drink Welch's grape juice. It tastes better. It really does. There's some kind of bite to wine. You know? But man, you take some Welch's grape juice and it's smooth, goes down good, you know. And so I'm keeping up with the Italian family tradition, the fruit of the vine. But it's in the right way. And so I make my point here. We don't want to destroy anybody's faith, and James didn't want to have anybody destroy anybody's faith. And James knew the sensitivity in the Jewish community, and James knew the sensitivity to those that are coming out of that into Christianity. He says, don't do that. Don't eat things sacrificed to idols for the love of the brethren, to help the faith, that they would be established, strengthened, and settled in the faith in Christ and not be driven back to where they came from. And so there it is. Now the next thing then is fornication. And fornication is pretty self-explanatory. So fornication is immorality. In our other translations, it's the Greek word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. And these are things that will actually upset the intimate relationship with Christ. And that's where we need to be, in that intimate relationship with the Lord. Fornication is simply defined sex outside of marriage. The marriage relationship was given as a display of the intimate relationship with Christ in the church. And that's where the faith relationship is affected. If a person is a fornicator, and they go around sleeping with different people and doing adultery and all those things, that it brings confusion, as the Old Testament puts it, that it brings confusion to the society. It brings the taking away of a beautiful picture that God has painted in the relationship with Christ and the church. This is displayed and taught from Genesis to Revelation. I'd like to show you where it begins in Genesis. Genesis 2:23. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. Now Adam had named all the animals. That's quite a task. He had quite a brain. You know, just a little side note on this. Dr. Morris, who is a great scholar, he's going to be with Jesus now, but in his book, the Genesis record, he talks about how Adam was a perfect man. He probably used 100% of his brain. You know how much percentage of your brain you use? 10%. And so it's not like we've come from apes and we've gotten better. It's like we came from Adam and we're getting worse. And the really smart guys, the guys with the big IQs like Chuck Missler and others, they use 15% of their brain. And you use 10, Adam probably used 100. He named all the animals. What's this, a cow? What's this, a camel? I think he got a little tired towards the end because they brought to him a Hawaiian fish to name and he went, oh, hoopa, loopa, hoopa, hoopa, koopa, hoopa. And they call that the trigger fish for short, and it's the national fish of Hawaii, or the state fish of Hawaii. But it really has a long name that I can't really pronounce. But anyway, he named all the animals, but then the Lord brought him his helpmate. And can you imagine men? I just want you to imagine seeing a woman for the first time. You'd never seen a woman before. I mean, you grew up with your wife. I mean, wow. And of course, the Living Bible puts it this way, that Adam said, this is it. Oh, yeah. Woo. But Adam said this, and this is the way it's translated straight from the Hebrew. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That means of man. And so bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. There's only one other place in the entire Bible that this verse is mentioned, and it doesn't have to do with man and woman, but with Jesus and the church. And let's turn to that, Ephesians 5:30 in the New Testament. Now, this is the chapter and the teaching in Ephesians 5 where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so this is that beautiful teaching about the marriage roles and how they both relate to Jesus Christ and the church. Then in verse 30 it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so this connection. And then in Revelation 19 we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus the groom will be presented the beautiful bride dressed in robes of righteousness, which is his righteousness as he's imparted to us as his bride. And so you see, brothers and sisters, this picture of marriage is all through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, as a picture of the love of Christ for the church. And he said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as we see a Christian couple that love the Lord, that are married 50, 60 years, and love each other more every day, is huge. It's huge in our society for a witness of the glory of God and the love of God for the church. Enduring, going through, understanding more as you look at a couple like that, how much Jesus loves you. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And the devil wants to destroy it. Don't let him. Don't let him drive that wedge between you and your spouse. Don't let him take that picture away in our society. Do not fornicate. Rebuke it in Jesus' name. Do not watch pictures or look at magazines that will cause your mind to begin to go that way. Those things inflame people. It turns into what the King James translation calls lasciviousness in the Bible, which is being overcharged with sexual desire. And then you meet the secretary at work and you have an innocent lunch which turns into a bad affair. And the only thing that affairs do is destroy and hurt and trouble many people around you. It's really, really stinking sad when that goes on. God help us. And God keep us. And so James, through the power of the Spirit, mentions fornication. Oh, Gentiles, move quickly away from that. That's going to destroy your faith. It's going to take away your intimate relationship with Jesus. It's going to hurt and destroy many people's faith around you. You know, women are responders. Women respond to what men do. That's the way God's created. You can't change that. There's a couple in our church years ago, and this is years and years ago, and I know there's probably a handful of people that even know these people, but it was so sad, and I married these guys, and they were so close to the Lord, and he actually gave me some commentaries about the Lord, some Greek commentaries. And he was so close to the Lord, and they went away to school together, and they were a happy couple. And he got involved with the nurse in the hospital he was working with in. And his wife responded to that. She was so close to the Lord. She was really good friends with one of the pastor's wives here at the church at that time. But she went way off the deep end when he got involved with that woman. She responded to that. And she started running around fornicating with everybody she could find. It's just horrible, and it's a horrible story. And yet, it is so true in this wicked and perverse generation. And so we must be careful, and we must put up guards, and we must keep things straight. I think of my son Jeremiah at this point right here. He was offered to go out to lunch with his boss, who was a woman at the time. He's working for Toyota at the time. And she just said, well, why don't we go out to lunch and talk about these things? And it was, as he felt, innocent on her part. It wasn't any big, you know, terrible thing that she wanted to do. But he just simply said, you know, I'm a Christian and I'm married, and I just really don't feel good about doing that. I feel that would be inappropriate for us to have lunch together as a man or woman. And you know, she responded really good. She just said, oh, wow, that's really neat. I understand. And I would just encourage you to live that way. I would encourage you with that. That just don't play with fire. When you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And so we move quickly away from that. Okay, let's go on to the third thing. I don't want to go on forever about that. And so the third thing is something that sounds strange at first when we read it. Things strangled. And abstain from things strangled and from blood. Well, because we've been talking so much about the blood of Christ, you probably have a huge hint, like freight cars dropping from heaven, about what this is about, having to do with intimacy with Jesus and faith in his finished work on the cross and his blood. And you'd be exactly right. Now, let me say this before we go on, that in those days, it was a delicacy to eat an animal that had been strangled and not bled. In our society, and I hope that they got this from the Bible, that when the cows are killed in our society, their throats are slit and they're completely bled. And so I hope that is from Bible teaching that got developed in our land. In those days, they would strangle animals to death so that all the blood was still in there, because it was a delicacy to eat flesh with lots and lots and lots of blood. So that's what they would do, and the rich and the famous just loved to do that. And so this is something that really was adverse to the Jews, and it made them sick to think of it. And it's because of their Old Testament instruction, which actually, the reason given for that in the Old Testament sounds like New Testament scripture relating to the blood of Christ. So let's go ahead and look at Leviticus 17, and this is the last verse we're going to turn to today, and then we're going to sing. But let's go to Leviticus 17, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. Now it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So Leviticus is the third book in the Bible. And it says this, Leviticus 17, 10. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eats any manner of blood, I even set my face against that soul that eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Why? For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Of course, we know exactly what that means. All those bulls and all those lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament all pointed towards the blood sacrifice of Jesus. And so his sacrifice on the altar of the cross is what makes atonement for our souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Now this word atonement in the King James translation, we'd like to see that as at-one-ment. A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, atonement. We can say it also at-one-ment. It makes us one with the Father. That's why I can go back to Hawaii and step in the water and start worshiping the Lord, and when anything comes to my mind to drive me away from that worship of the Lord, I can rebuke it in Jesus' name because of the blood of Jesus, because I am at a one-ment with him. I am one with God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. It's been given to me on the altar of the cross to actually make an atonement that I might be one with the Lord for my soul. And I don't have to receive any condemnation, but can fellowship with Jesus and let him work with me and be close with me to work anything out in my life that needs work. But he wants to have that closeness with me, and he wants to be in that place of just a beauty with him. Hebrews 9:22 puts it this way, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's only and always through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for these Bible truths. We thank you for James, Lord. James was filled with your Spirit to lay down these rules for the Gentiles. that we're just always and only in pointing towards faith, faith, faith. Because we know, Lord, it's all about trusting you. So Jesus, help us with that. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to never ever come to you with the joy and thanksgiving and be cut down or cut off because of the devil's list. Lord, keep us clear and clean from legalism and from trying to ever add anything to your awesome work on the cross. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And at this time, we do want to, in prayer, have a time of silence, as we do from time to time. I'd like to invite anyone here that's never accepted the gift of God in Christ for your salvation to come to him as we spend time with the Lord. The scripture says, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. You can come to Jesus right now in this time of silence. Confess your sin to him. Confess it back up to him. It doesn't belong in a list tattooed to your brain. It belongs before the Lord and the altar where he takes care of your soul and brings remission for your sin. And so you can list it off to him and tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me, Father. Save me, Lord, through your blood that was shed on the cross for me. And he will do it. And for us Christians that suffer from condemnation and long lists poked in our brains by the enemy, let it go. Let God have it. Let's move into the perfect law of liberty this morning together in prayer. Let's have a time of silence before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we thank you now, Lord, for the assurance of pardon. We pray, Lord, that that intimate experience with you would always and only be based on your blood shed for us. And, Lord, as you are working with us, Lord, that we would allow your sweet conviction to take us along in the love of Jesus, always loving us, always ready to fellowship because of that work on the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this Bible truth. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you've accepted Christ for the first time in your heart today, he saw your heart, he sees your heart. Be sure to tell somebody about that, because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. Imagine your name bouncing around heaven as you accept the Lord. May the Lord bless you. If you need prayer for anything, please feel free to come to the prayer room. We have Bibles for you. And may the Lord lead you and direct you in your pilgrimage with him, always coming back to the fact that you are clean and cleansed and beautified, totally, 100%, clear conscience through the blood of Jesus Christ. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.